Scripture reading is taken from 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching.
Good to be with you this morning. As was announced a while ago, we're very thankful for everyone who's visiting with us, and we have quite a few visitors, and that's always wonderful. We're certainly glad that you are here, and we're glad for our own members and thankful for your faithfulness. But good to be here with the opportunity to serve and to worship God this morning. Paul once said, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. He was actually quoting scripture there, but then he continues by saying, we also believe, and therefore we speak. And the fact of the matter is, the gospel of Christ and speaking go hand in hand. It has always been the will of God to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ through the means and the medium of preaching. And so there are many passages of scripture that talk about preaching. In 1 Corinthians 1 at verse 21, it says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. And of course, in the book of Isaiah, God said to Isaiah, cry aloud, which of course points to preaching. Do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. And he commanded, that is, God commanded Jonah to do some preaching. Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. And even John the Baptist, we know John the Baptist as being the forerunner for Christ. He came to prepare the way for Christ. How did he do it? Matthew chapter 3 at verse 1 says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then when Jesus appeared on the scene and he began his personal ministry, the Bible says from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so we can see clearly that that is the will of God, that he would save souls and that people would be warned about the perils of living in sin through and by the avenue of preaching. And so with that in mind, just for a little while here this morning, we want to talk about the purpose of preaching. And what is the purpose of preaching? And while that may seem like a simple question, and in fact it is, there are a lot of people who don't understand the purpose of preaching. And in fact, there are souls that are lost today because people don't understand the purpose of preaching. And so let's look at this question. What is the purpose of preaching? And we want to begin by looking at what the purpose of preaching is not. And number one, it is not to bring honor to the preacher. We live, most of you know, that we live in a religious climate today where the preacher is overemphasized and over-elevated among men. And we see this in some churches of Christ, but we certainly see it in the denominational realm. And in fact, most denominational churches over-exalt the preacher or the pastor. And did you know, just to give you an illustration of that, did you know that October was Pastor Appreciation Month? And not only that, but if that wasn't enough, within the month of October, there's actually a Appreciation Day for pastors. The second Sunday of October is set aside to demonstrate appreciation for the pastor. And that's the religious world that we live in. And no one seems to have a problem with that. People think, well, that is just the right thing to do. And so for years then, the preacher or the pastor has been overexalted. And so now we have the distinction between clergy and laity. And those who are clergy, they are special and they're to be uplifted and to wear religious titles and fancy robes and to be set apart from everybody else. And so we don't think twice about an appreciation month. And they use passages like this, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12 and 13. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And in 1 Timothy 5, at verse 17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Now, we have to point out, of course, in the denominational realm, there's a lot of confusion between the preacher and the pastor, and those two things are kind of mixed up. And the preacher is the pastor, and the pastor is the preacher in most denominational churches. Now, there's nothing wrong with an elder who preaches, and that's the very point of this particular passage. We have examples in the Bible of people like Peter, who is both an elder and a preacher. But they sort of confuse these things. The pastor in the average denominational church is the individual that does most of or all of the preaching. He's the one who stands behind the pulpit. He is basically their evangelist. And the only problem with mixing up those terms, of course, is that a lot of times their so-called pastors don't even meet the qualification for a pastor. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1 sets forth those qualifications. And so basically when they talk about these pastor appreciation day, they're really talking about their evangelist, the one who does the preaching. But even if we stop and think about the scriptural elder, there's no authority in the Bible to set forth a month of appreciation. That's not how we demonstrate our appreciation for those who are really pastors. In fact, I don't have it on the screen, but if you looked at verse 18, what he goes on to talk about, what he is talking about there with double honor really is a financial situation, supporting financially those who are pastors. But even if we take that away and we just think about how can we demonstrate our appreciation for elders, I tell you, what we don't do is set aside a day or an entire month of appreciation. We do it by recognizing their authority. Hebrews 13 at verse 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. And so we demonstrate our appreciation not by setting aside a special month where clergy and laity are somehow separated and the clergy are set up as being more important and better and special and worthy of honor. No, we do it by recognizing their authority and submitting to that authority and therefore making their job easier so that they can oversee the flock with joy. But again, in denominations, what they're really talking about, they're not viewing this from the standpoint of a scriptural elder. They're, for all practical purposes, talking about the preacher, the one who stands before them and preaches. And how is it that you demonstrate your appreciation for those who preach the gospel? Like, I'm glad that you appreciate me. You demonstrate that appreciation in many different ways, and I appreciate that. I appreciate the kindness that you have towards me. But I don't deserve a day, and I don't deserve a month. And when you compare that to the Bible, there this idea of over-exalting the preacher and giving them titles and names. You remember, of course, over in Matthew, the 23rd chapter. Turn your Bibles over there just for a moment. And notice the attitude of Jesus with regard to those who might be viewed as spiritual leaders. In Matthew chapter 23 and at verse 1, it says, and then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, The scribes and the Pharisees sit at Moses' seat. So do and observe whatsoever they tell you, but not the works that they do, for they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay on the people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at the feast and the best seats in the synagogues. And herein is some of the problems. You see, with all of this misunderstanding of the purpose of preaching, there are some people who think that this is what preaching really is all about. I want the most important seats. I want to be able to wear the titles. I want all that power and prestige that go along with that. And so some people get into preaching for the wrong reason, because they don't really understand the purpose of preaching in the first place. Not to be in a position of honor and receive any kind of power of any sort. But that's what people think. And that was a mistake that the scribes and Pharisees made. They loved those places of honor at the feast. It goes on to say at verse 8, but you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And isn't that the truth? Even when we start thinking about the church today, we're all brothers. And we have different roles, and yes, we do have elders and deacons and then saints. And by the way, the preacher is just one of the saints. But we have these different functions, and we all have a different talent. But at the end of the day, we are all just brothers. And there's no reason to be separated by titles or special attire or anything like that. We're just brothers, Jesus says. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. That's the attitude that we need to have. But we don't have that attitude. I'm speaking in the religious world as a whole. That is not the attitude towards those who preach. They think it's a position of great power. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as he deals particularly with those who preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and let's begin reading at verse 4. Paul says, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? And you might remember the background to this, that at the church at Corinth, they were guilty of what we sometimes call preacheritis. They were separating different men like Paul and Peter and Apollos, and I'm a follower of this one and I'm a follower of that one. And Paul says that's human thinking. The King James says that's all carnal. And he says, what then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believe as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Do you think Paul would approve of having a pastor or preacher appreciation day? Doesn't sound like it. He viewed himself. He was not only a preacher, he was an apostle of Christ. But he says, I'm nothing. The one who plants is nothing. The one who waters is nothing. And it doesn't mean we can't have respect and appreciation for those who might preach the gospel of Christ, but you don't demonstrate it by setting them apart and elevating them above measure. Not the purpose of preaching. But some people have that in their minds, and it leads to all kinds of error. But I'll tell you something else. It's not the purpose of preaching to scratch the ears of those who hear. And so I turn you back over to the scripture reading in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And Paul emphasizes this to the young evangelist Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and at verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. He says, preach the word. Now, there's the work of the preacher. We're not really talking about the purpose of preaching, but here definitely is the work that the preacher is to do. He is to be ready in season and out of season. Here's the work. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. That's the work of the evangelist. And my job is not to make you feel good all the time, though that can be a part of it. There's three things that he talks about here. Reproving. Sometimes brethren need to be reproved, and sometimes brethren need to be rebuked. And yes, we need to do some exhorting. We need to do some edifying and building up. And I believe that that's a very important part of the work of a preacher. Like, you need to know the value of being a Christian, and you need to be exhorted and reminded of how blessed you are because you are a child of God, and understand and recognize your true value in Christ. That's important. But sometimes, again, there has to be some reproving. There has to be some rebuking. Might not always make you happy. I might get on your last nerve sometimes. I might offend you. I might make you mad, but that's my job. It's not just to scratch your ears. It's not just to make you feel good. There has to be a balance. I know sometimes you have those who preach who do nothing but exhort. Just exhort, exhort, exhort. That's a problem for the body of Christ. Now, if I were to get up here and just rebuke all the time, that would tear you down. That would be a problem for the body of Christ. There has to be a balance. But here's Paul telling us this is the work of the gospel preaching, a preacher to rebuke, reprove, and exhort. But now watch it, verse 3. He says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. There will always be brethren like that, who want their ears scratched. And what's interesting here is Paul talks about them being able to accumulate for themselves teachers. In other words, they want people to scratch their ears, preachers to scratch their ears, and they'll be able to find them. Because some preachers want to do, they want to be liked, they want to be loved, and they want everybody to praise them and lift them up, and so they're willing to be ear scratchers. And Paul is telling Timothy, don't do that. That's not the purpose of preaching. He says, as for you, verse 5, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. What is that word? Reproving, rebuking, exhorting, preaching the word. It is not just to scratch the ears of people. I'll tell you something else. It's not to show how smart the preacher is. Not the purpose of preaching. Now, this is a message really for those of us who preach. And there are several of you who go out and preach from place to place. You need to know that when you go out and preach, not about trying to impress people with your vocabulary or your intelligence or anything like that. That's not the purpose of preaching. We all remember what Paul said, don't we? Turn over just as a reminder to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and at verse 1, Paul writes this. He says, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Now, Paul was a very capable man. I think we all know that. He was a very educated man. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He had the greatest teacher of Judaism of his era. He was a Pharisee, climbing up the ranks of Judaism. There's no doubt that he was intelligent. He was able just like that to quote poets and different Greek philosophers and things of that nature. He was very educated. Smart man. But he goes into Corinth, a city that loved earthly wisdom. They fed on secular knowledge. And he could have scratched their ears. He could have impressed them with all of his knowledge of various sort. But he didn't do that. At verse 2, he says, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Like, he scaled it back, didn't he? He had the ability to impress them with lofty speech and with wisdom, but he scaled it back because he knew that wasn't the purpose of preaching. So he made a decision. There are a lot of preachers who need to make that same decision. He decided to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I often, in reading this particular passage, think about this quote. I've had it for years. It goes back now, but Royce Clark used to be the professor of religion at Pepperdine University. And he says this. This is an excerpt of a sermon that he preached at the university. It was a lectureship of some sort. And in his sermon, this is kind of a synopsis of his sermon, really. He says, Christianity is grounded on past events and its interpretation has generally held that in some way the original Christological assertions by the church have normative value for Christianity in any era. On the other hand, to Leach's explicit understanding that the function of the assertions or symbols in the normative element results in mere description with no criteria for evaluating between more or less fruitful Christological claims. I bet the hair standing up on your back right now, on your neck right now, isn't it? And if you knew the sermon, I have the sermon title, what he was preaching. Basically, what he was teaching, the lecture was on the value of the gospel in every age. Like, why didn't you just say that? The gospel is powerful and valuable in every generation, but what he couldn't seem to do is what Paul did. He simply couldn't scale it back. And there's some who, I don't know his motives at all, of course. So maybe it's just he didn't realize he kind of needed to scale that back. But there's some who purposely don't. Because they want to impress the people. They want to hear the compliments of how intelligent and smart they are. How they can quote so many passages just like that and have such a great handle. And listen, it's wonderful when preachers can do that. But preaching is not the time to show off. That's not the purpose of preaching. And Paul recognized that. He was a man of great talent and intelligence. But he made the decision not to show off like that. Because he had one purpose. He wanted to preach Christ. And he cared about the souls of men. So, what is the purpose of preaching? Really, the purpose of preaching is fourfold. And let's quickly look at it here. And the rest of the sermon. First of all, it is to convict people of sin. That's the real purpose of preaching. And there isn't anything that man needs more than that. To be convicted of sin. Paul in Romans 3 at verse 9 said, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. And that's the world. The idea of being under sin means to be subject to the power or authority of sin. And when you think about the book of Romans, it is a wonderful book, of course, and its main theme is that the just shall live by faith. And Paul works on that throughout, beginning in chapter 4, going to about verse 12 or so. But he realized before he could emphasize that, the fact that the just will live by faith, before he could impress people with the gospel, he had to let them know you need the gospel. And so he spent the first three chapters just pointing out that we are all sinners. He emphasized that God has a case against Gentiles in chapter 1. And that God has a case against the moralist in the first part of chapter 2. And then that God has a case against the religionist in the last part of Romans 2. And the religionist in his day would have been the Jews. I could argue today it would be us in Christ. But God recognizes all under sin. And there's passage after passage that talks about it. There's no man that sins not. 1 Kings 8 at verse 46. And in Psalms, if thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Why? Because we're all sinners. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sins not. Galatians 3 at verse 22, but the scriptures have concluded all under sin. And then we come right back to Romans chapter 3. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It is the consistent message of the Bible. And we are all sinners. It's why John in 1 John chapter 1 said that if we say that we have not sinned, we lie and deceive ourselves. We make God a liar, John says. We are all sinners. The problem is there's a lot of people in the world who simply don't recognize themselves as sinners. They'll never do anything about the sin that is destroying their soul and sometimes even ruining their life. They'll never do anything about it because they don't view themselves as sinners. And so the purpose of preaching is to convince people, convict people of sin. That's why you might remember the Holy Spirit was given in John 16 at verse 8. And when He comes, that is the Holy Spirit, the Helper, when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And how would the Holy Spirit accomplish that? He would do it by the preaching of the gospel. It's the purpose of preaching. It's what happened on the day of Pentecost. We remember the first gospel sermon, of course, at verse 36 of chapter 2. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, the record says, they were pricked in their heart. That simply means they were convicted. And that's the power of the gospel of Christ. And that's why Paul in the book of Romans said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel of Christ can convict and convince people of sin. And that's really the purpose of preaching. But it is not the only purpose. It is also to convert people to Christ. Like, it's not enough for an individual simply to be convinced or convicted that he or she is a sinner. Once you come to that realization, you are still in your sin. And so the purpose of the gospel is to get people to turn to Jesus Christ, to give their life over to Jesus Christ, to be converted to Christ. You know, there's a lot of religious people today who were converted to something, but it wasn't Christ. It may have been emotionalism. It may have been a preacher drawing attention to himself by running all around the stage and jumping up and down on the pew and whatever. But a lot of religious people haven't been converted to Christ. But that's the purpose of the gospel, to turn people to Jesus. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus has to be the center of our preaching. The end goal should always be to point the minds of people to Jesus Christ. He's the Savior, the Son of the living God. He needs to be the emphasis of our preaching. Paul said, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Any preacher or preaching that falls short of that is missing the purpose of preaching. Read Romans chapter 1. I'll not do it right now, but read Romans 1, the first three verses or so. Paul's whole emphasis there as he begins the great book of Romans is to emphasize that Jesus is the very center of the gospel. It concerns him. And because the gospel concerns him, listen to me now, it doesn't concern me, it concerns him. It doesn't concern some preacher with four different PhDs and a bunch of titles, doctor this and doctor that. No, it concerns Jesus. It doesn't concern the Pope. Jesus. And he needs to be the center of our preaching. We need to point everyone to him. And that's the important thing. And in the first century, we see that's exactly what individuals did. They emphasized Christ because what they wanted to do is not only convict people of sin, but convert people. And we don't have time to examine it all, but just go through the book of Acts. You'll see over and over again there on the day of Pentecost, we see that the people were convicted, their hearts were pricked. But what happened? Peter continued to preach, to exhort. And finally, those who gladly received the word were baptized. They were converted to Christ. That's what it was all about. We see it down in Samaria in Acts chapter 8. Philip went down there, and what did he do? He went into the city of Samaria, and he preached unto them Christ. And they believed, and they were baptized. They were converted. Because he didn't try to show off his vocabulary. He didn't go down there and try to razzle and dazzle them and get them all caught up in a frenzy. He preached Christ to them. They believed, and they were baptized. They were converted. The Ethiopian eunuch, all Philip did was preach unto him Jesus. He opened up his mouth, and he preached unto him Jesus. And when he saw some water, he wanted to be baptized. And so they both went down into the water. The eunuch believed and was baptized. He was converted to Christ. The same thing with the Philippian jailer and at Corinth. And even Paul himself heard the gospel from Ananias. And he was baptized, converted in the city of Damascus. He wasn't converted on the road. But when he got into the city of Damascus, he was baptized, converted. And that's what it's all about. Preaching Jesus Christ, lifting up Jesus, letting the world know all of what Jesus is, who he is, and all that he has done. And converting people to Christ. And let me emphasize before we go to our next point very quickly, preachers in the first century emphasized change. Like the idea of converting, of course, is changing. There has to be some changing. You can't just believe in Jesus and even be baptized and not change your life. Like preachers in the first century, they emphasized sin and your need to turn away from it. If you are drunk, you have to quit drinking. If you are a thief, you have to quit stealing. If you're a fornicator, you have to quit fornicating. Whatever it is, you have to walk away from the sin. You have to leave the sin behind. It's not just about feeling good and, oh, now I know who Jesus is and he's wonderful, wonderful, and I've been baptized and things are great, but I'm just going to keep on sinning. No. The preachers in the first century emphasized change. Jesus himself emphasize the idea of being converted. Remember, in Matthew 18 at verse 3, and he said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Jesus wanted people to be converted. And you remember in the second gospel sermon that was preached by Peter in Acts 3 at verse 19, "Repent ye therefore," he said, "and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Repent and be converted. I heard a preacher once, very popular preacher, real powerful preacher. I heard him on tape once say, "Oh, here's God's plan. You have to repent and be converted." He said, "Repentance, that's what you do. Convert, that's what God does. If you repent, God will convert you." But, you know, it was very dynamic, but he was wrong. Because convert there is in the active voice, and it's talking to us. It's talking to you. If you're not a Christian, you have to repent, have a change of heart, and then you have to turn. You have to change. You have to make up in your mind you're going to quit sinning, or else you're not converted. But they emphasize the idea of change. And there's passage after passage that talks about that. And so today, even in preaching today, we have to emphasize sin. We have to tell people, you have to quit sinning. We all sin from time to time, but you can't live and dwell and wallow in sin. Sin is your greatest enemy. And then the purpose of preaching is to confirm disciples in the faith. Paul, in Acts chapter 14, it says, he said to the people, this is his first missionary journey. He went through that area and proclaimed the gospel. And after a while, he went back through. And that's when it says that he was confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And the idea of confirming there means to strengthen or establish, to ground and root people in the faith. That's the purpose of preaching. Not just to get up and tell funny stories. Illustrations are great sometimes if they're applicable. Nothing wrong with that. They're very timely sometimes, but not a 45 minutes of illustrations. The purpose of preaching is to help people to be grounded in the faith, to grow as Christians. 2 Timothy chapter 1 talks about adding to your faith knowledge and virtue and patience and all of those things, temperance. It's our job as preachers to remind you that you need to be growing, you need to be strengthened, and you must continue in the faith, because it's not all about how you start. And how you start is vitally important. You have to obey the gospel right to get on the right track. But once you're on the right track, you have to keep on running. And the first century preachers got individuals to keep on running by preaching and confirming them. And a part of it was to remind them of obedience. That Jesus in Matthew 28 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's the conversion part of it. But then he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's the confirming part. So even Jesus, in teaching his disciples, you go out and you convince people of sin through and by the preaching of the gospel, convert them to me, and then after they've been baptized, you teach them to observe all things. You teach them the importance of obedience. And we need to get that. Not just those in the world, but those of us in Christ, we need to understand how important it is to continue in the faith and to continue to grow and to obey God in all things. My work is to remind you of that. Your job is to have a good attitude and to receive the Word of God as it is in truth, God's Word, and make application of it and live by it and be obedient. And then finally, the work or the purpose of preaching is to conform disciples to Christ. And that's really the end of it all. We convince people that they are sinners. Convert them to Jesus Christ. Remind them they have to walk away from sin and live a new life in Christ. They have to continue to grow in Christ. And as they do that, they become more and more like Jesus. And that's what God wants for all of us. Paul, again, in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 8 at verse 29, he says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. We want to talk about predestination. Predestination is a Bible doctrine, but not like Calvinism teaches. What God has predestined is that those who are his children will be conformed to the image of his Son. 1 Peter chapter 2, you remember. We need to be walking in the steps of Jesus. And all of us should have that goal. And if we can be like Jesus now, and grow more and more to be like Him in our attitude towards sin, in our love towards other people, and the way that we serve God, if we can conform to His image now, we'll be like Him later. And that's exactly what John said in 1 John 3 and at verse 2. Brethren, or beloved, we are God's children now. And what we shall be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. Because we shall see Him as He is. Don't you want to be like Christ later? You better be like Christ right now. And the job of the preacher, the purpose of preaching, is to get all of us, starting with ourselves, to get all of us to conform to Christ. So, as we conclude, the only kind of preaching that is truly effective and pleasing to God is the kind of preaching that He wants, that God wants. Remember we mentioned in passing Jonah, and God commanded him to preach to the city of Nineveh. The record says, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. That's what God wants. His kind of preaching. And His kind of preaching is preaching that convicts and converts and confirms and conforms. That's the purpose of preaching. We need to know what it is, and you need to demand it from me and everyone else who stands in this pulpit. Those of us who preach need to understand exactly what that purpose is. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? We've already emphasized Christ is the only one who can save you. He's the way to the Father. The only way you can be saved is by His precious blood. But now the truth of the Bible is you contact that blood in the waters of baptism. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4 emphasizes that. You're baptized into His death. When He died, He shared His blood. If you want to take advantage of His crucifixion, of His death for mankind, you have to be baptized. That blood will wash away your sin. Not some of your sins. That blood will wash away all of your sins. You'll come out of the waters of baptism, a new creature in Christ. Old things will be passed away. And you can have that right now. But you have to act. We hope that you'll turn to Christ. Do it right now as we together stand and sing. Thank you.